Together we're looking at the Bible's big story. And as we have entered into the Gospels, as the promised rescuer has come, the Bible storybook describes it like this, and it's helpful for us when it says, Jesus was making the sad things come untrue. He was mending God's broken world. And last Sunday, we were in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus helps us to find our voice, where he teaches us how to pray. And the great surprise that we began with is this, is that God hasn't finished speaking with us yet. That prayer is not us breaking the silence, but prayer is us replying to a God who's already made himself known. The big joy is that we are aware of our own insecurities, our own frailties, our own brokenness, our own anxieties. And the big joy is this, is that Jesus teaches us how to pray. And the first thing that he said was that there was a pile of stuff that they were not to do. Gonna no do this. Going to not pray like this. Don't pray to the gallery because prayer is not a performance. Don't babble and heap up empty words. God's not impressed. And no hypocrisy. Don't play a part. Don't wear a mask. Remember the one to whom you pray. And just as Jesus says, God in you do this, he also says, do this, that when you pray, turn to your Father who loves you. And whatever experience you've ever had with a father, good or bad, it does not change the fact that God is our loving Father. Do this and turn to him, and in turning to him, pray with integrity. Pray where your identity is found in who he is. Jesus teaches us to begin by saying, Our Father. And when you pray, pray in a secret place. Not in the sense that all prayer ought to be done behind closed doors, but the secret place of that hidden place in your life where no one else is allowed to go but you. Those secret thoughts, those secret hurts, whatever it might be, go there in all its rawness. In all its need, and at times in all its darkness. There is a big surprise, there is a big joy, but there is also a big spark. Well, what helps us to pray? Well, says Jesus, the biggest spark is discovering who you pray to. Discovering who God is. And in discovering who God is, we discover what we are to him. Again, the Bible's big story says this. You see, Jesus was showing people that God would always love them with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always-and-forever love. So they didn't need to hide anymore, to be afraid or be ashamed. They could stop running away from God, and they could run to him instead as a little child runs into her dad's arms. And even in that picture, there is comfort and there is challenge because there is that bit in us that says, I'm running to no one. I can deal with this. There is nothing more humbling than to become a Christian. There is nothing more testing than our humility, than learning to pray. But just as there is all of that, we come this morning to a passage that we ought to handle with care. And the reason why we ought to handle it with care is that it's a passage that can be misunderstood. You may already have fallen out with me internally this morning while wearing a beautiful mask. Who am I to tell you not to worry? You may already have fallen out with God this morning saying, how dare you tell me not to worry when you brought these things into my life? It's a passage that can be misunderstood. It's certainly a passage that can be misapplied. And it's also a passage that the great truths of which will be missed out on because we've stopped listening. But here is the big theme, and it's the big theme of the Bible's big story as we see Jesus walking through the Gospels. Jesus is making the sad things come untrue. He is mending God's broken world. He is taking that which happened in the Garden of Eden and undoing it and displaying his authority one by one. But it comes with a big challenge. Don't be anxious. And if you're of a particular character and personality, being told, do not be anxious, makes you anxious. Being told, do not be anxious, makes you feel guilty. Or if you're a very different type of personality where nothing makes you anxious, or you've never been in that circumstance where you've been brought to the end of your own resources, you're going, good, tell them, Mark, tell them to get a grip. There's no reason. The Bible says, do not be anxious. And what we discover in our passage is that just as there is this big challenge, there is a big change being pointed to. And it flows in three ways. The first thing is told is that there is a different way to live from the world. There is a different direction to go in. And third of all, there is a different destination in mind. And here are three key verses that help us through it. Look first of all at verse 25. Look at what it says. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? At what point ever has your anxiety ever made a difference? Then it says this in verse 28. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And if you're back here next week, we're with Jesus in the storm, he uses that same expression, O you of little faith. Why have you no faith? And then in verse 31, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. But so that we do not misunderstand, so that we do not misapply, and so that we don't miss out, we actually have to look at the words of Jesus in their context. And there are three contexts that matter here. Here is the first context. The first context is in the context of this chapter. Jesus is speaking within a chapter where it flows one into the other. The second context is, how does this chapter fit into the book of Luke? How does it fit into Luke's big story? And then the last context is, how does the passage fit into the Bible's big story of revelation and rescue? So to avoid us misunderstanding, misapplying, or missing out, we have to look at it in these three contexts. But even as we begin this morning, there is a lovely connection between everything that we looked at last week and everything that we will look at today. Think of it for a moment. When you find your voice, who do you turn to? You turn to your Father, and you come home. And Paul gives us a verse in Philippians that shows how these two things belong together. Philippians 4, in the second half of verse 5, if you've got a Bible, it's in page 1199. Listen to this, to how it all belongs together. Our relationship with God, our prayerfulness, and our anxious hearts. Listen to what it says. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So what's the context to understand within the chapter? Well, what Jesus is describing for us here in Luke 12 and also, I think, in Matthew 8 and 9 is this, is that there is a right and there is a wrong kind of fear. There is the right kind of fear of God that causes us to run to God with everything. And then there is the wrong kind of fear that causes us to run from God rather than to him. Do not be afraid. Do not be anxious. And if you've got the Bible open in Luke chapter 12, look at what it says in verse 4, because it's the same phrase. Do not be anxious, in verse 4, about those who might do you harm. Then jump down to verse 11. We're thinking about sharing our faith tomorrow afternoon and tomorrow evening. What does Jesus say? Do not be anxious about what you're going to say. And then in verses 22 and verses 29, in our chapter, in our passage, it says, don't be anxious about the necessities of life, about what to eat or about what to wear. And Jesus gives us three reasons as to why we ought not to be anxious. And the first reason that he gives is that anxiety is inefficient. That anxiety is a waste of time. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And in fact, it's not just that it doesn't get you anywhere, it actually holds you back and wears you down. It won't add to your life, but it just might shorten it. It might not shorten your life, but think of how many sleepless nights you have had, how many times you've been overridden with anxiety, and it has wasted life. Wasted hours, wasted nights. And when you've come through that experience, you've gone, why was I so anxious? Why did I waste that time? Why did I miss out on that opportunity? And so the first reason that Jesus gives is that worry is a waste of time. It's inefficient. But the second reason he gives us is that God has promised to help you. And what Jesus offers is a very different view of God that most people are used to. Look at what it says in verse 7. And as somebody who's follically challenged, this is always a verse that makes me smile. But it shows the intimacy with which God loves you. Look at what it says in verse 7. Because it's addressed to you. Are you listening? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, are you of more value than many sparrows? This is to you. Think of your circumstance, to you this morning. And there's still that bit in us that goes, Abba, 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 Abba. Look at what it says in verse 30. For all the nations of the world seek against these things, and your Father knows that you need them. In light of who he is, in light of his love for you, your anxiety makes no sense. It's anxiety that stops us thinking clearly. It's anxiety that stops us reasoning. It's anxiety that stops us seeking him. It's anxiety that makes us forget. You know what it's like when you get anxious, that what your whole body does is it shuts in itself and it fills the horizons. It's anxiety that makes us forget. It's anxiety that makes us doubt. God loves you. Look at what he provides all around you every single day. Look at verse 6, what it says. He cares for the sparrows. Look at what he says in verse 27. He cares for the ravens. Look at what he says in verses 27 to 28. He cares for the flowers in the field. God has resolved. God has chosen to care for you. Listen to what it says in 2 Peter chapter 5. It says this, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Casting all your anxieties in him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. And here's the flip side of it. Listen to what it says. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Isn't it interesting that the prowling of the devil comes straight after God saying, calm your heart in my love. But here is something to dwell on. Let me say this slowly so you can mull it over later. The Christian's happiness is out of reach of his enemies. Let me say that again. The Christian's happiness is out of reach of his enemies. God offers a different way to live. He offers a different set of priorities, a different kingdom being sought with a different destination in mind. Do you know who holds you? Do you know what you're living for? And do you know where you're going? For the passing pleasures of this world and its worries will be no more. And so that's the context in this chapter in Luke. But in the book of Luke, there is a bigger picture. How did the book of Luke begin? What is the most repeated phrase through all of the incarnation stories at the beginning of Luke? Do not be afraid. And that's how Luke's gospel begins. Do not be afraid. What is it that replaces fear? Well, says God, what replaces fear is joy. Zechariah, right at the beginning of Luke, Luke chapter 1 and verse 12 says, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Joy, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He was afraid, but God replaces his fear with joy. Mary, chapter 1 in verse 29 says this, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. He replaces fear with joy. Listen to the shepherds. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Fear being replaced with joy. Friends, we are never promised a life without dark valleys. We are never promised a life without a storm. We are never promised a life with the absence of things that might cause us fear. But what we are promised is that we don't need to be afraid. There is one who, when we trust in him, replaces anxiety with peace, fear with joy, who sets our minds on things that matter away from the secondary things that will pass and fade away. Two fears are described. The one who worries over the bigger barns, look at the passage before, worried, is this enough? I've got loads, but and it fills him with fear. And the one who worries over empty cupboards. Leanna Crawford in her song Still Waters nails it for us. And if you've got time later, go onto the website and you'll find the link for the song. We don't have time to read it all, but she begins it with like this. Great Aunt Maureen said at 103, write scripture on your heart for when you need it, because anxiety hates Psalm 23. There is a prowling lion who hates you taking the word of God and massaging it into your hearts. Aunt Marie says, so just say it to yourself till you believe it. And I'm feeling like I'm leading it right now. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me by still waters till my fears are gone. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, oh, I know you are with me, my Father, my friend. Your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I know by your still waters I am safe. But if that's the context of the book of Luke, fear being replaced with joy, what's the Bible's big story? Do you remember what we said a way back in Genesis? Where Adam and Eve believed the lie, and we're all tempted to believe the lie now. It says this, and a terrible lie came into the world, and it would never leave. It would live on in every human heart, whispering to every one of God's children, God doesn't love me. Oh, I believe he loves me when I'm beside green pastures and still waters. I believe he loves me when I've got all that I think that I need. But in a dark valley, I'm tempted to believe the lie. When the things that I thought would satisfy no longer do, I am tempted to believe the lie. If I have too much, I'm afraid I'll lose it. If I've got too little, I'm afraid I'll never have it. And at the heart of it all is this lie that I believe that God doesn't love me. And I'm skewed in my identity. It's an expression of faithlessness. It's a lack of trust. What is the barometer of your relationship with God? the people in the Exodus, every time they had a problem, said, God, you don't love us anymore. The barometer of our relationship is holding fast in the darkest of storms because we are held fast. What did God do when Adam and Eve sinned? What did God do when Adam and Eve said, God, we know better than you? What does God do when we said and believed a lie, God doesn't love me? What did God do when sin came into the world? What did God do when we rejected his rule? Do you know what he did? Genesis 3 and verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed him. While you were his enemy, he clothed you. How much more will he do now when you're washed in the blood of the Lamb? But what will God do next? How will the story end? Let me read you some verses from Revelation, because Revelation ends as the Bible begins. Think of that picture. Adam and Eve have sinned against God, and in our nakedness, what does God do? He clothes us. He cares for us. He loves us. Listen to what it says. And get out of your head that God will only clothe you and love you if you're good enough. Look, Adam and Eve just did. And God clothed them. It's called grace. But this is how the story ends. Think of that picture. Well, have I got enough to eat? I've got enough clothes to wear. Think of how the Bible finishes the story. It says this in Revelation 19 and verse 9. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. You're invited to a feast. Listen to what it says in chapter 7 and verse 9. It says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and from all the tribes and all the languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. As the story begins, so it will end with an invitation. Think of the words in Isaiah, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant. So what does God do? He gives us a new song to sing. For what sets the Christian apart is this, is that in an ever-changing world, you are not afraid. Not because there will be no storms for you. That's what you'll discover next week. But you're not afraid because he holds you. He loves you. He promises to help you. He gives us a new song to sing. And if he did the big thing of rescuing at the cross, will he not do these ordinary things? Will we not let him be our peace? Listen to how it closes. Jesus knew that God would always love and watch over the world he made. Everything in it, birds, flowers, trees, animals, everything. And most of all his children. Even though people had forgotten, the birds and the flowers hadn't forgotten. They still knew their song. It was a song of all God's creation had sung to him from the very beginning. It was a song people's hearts were made to sing. God made us. God loves us. And he is very pleased with us. So why be afraid anymore? That's so much better than being told to get a grip. He holds you.